You know, the young and the old share a common characteristic. And that characteristic is the young and the old say what's on their mind without holding anything back. We've all sort of chuckled at times at some of Jameson's testimonies because he just tells us what's on his mind. And I was at a wedding not too long ago. Well, it's been several months now. It was a Saturday wedding, and you know how sometimes at wedding the pictures last four or five times as long as the wedding does. And this was one of those weddings where the pictures were just going on and on and on. And I think it was the bride's grandfather was sitting there, and he was 83 years old. And, you know, he'd put up with it as long as he could. And he finally blurted out so that everybody in the auditorium could hear. He says, "If you take many more pictures, we won't have to worry about being late for church tomorrow." And I said under my breath, "Amen." In the book of Proverbs, Solomon does the same thing. He says what the Holy Spirit puts on his heart and on his mind. And he doesn't hold back. They're just like arrows that, just short one-liners, so to speak, just like arrows that pierce our heart and pierce our mind. And again, I mentioned that my text and title and theme of my message tonight is contained in those seven words that are in verse 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Open rebuke is better than secret love. The word rebuke means to express one's disapproval. It means to reprimand. It means to literally beat back. If you study it in the Hebrew. And so if somebody doesn't like what you're doing and they rebuke you about what you're doing, what they're trying to do is get you to stop. They're beating you back to try to get you to stop whatever you're doing. And rebuke properly done is a good thing. Solomon talks a lot about it in the book of Proverbs. He says in Proverbs 28, verse 23, "He that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue." You see, you don't learn much from flattery. I mean, you might feel good for a few seconds, but flattery doesn't help you grow, whereas rebuke might. Because if there's something that's in your life that shouldn't be there and you're rebuked about it, you have an opportunity to learn. That's what he's saying there in 28:23. He says, after it's all over and you have time to think about it and digest it and to process it in your heart and in your mind, when somebody rebukes you, they're doing it to get you to stop doing something that they think is harmful to you. And that's more valuable than flattering you. And, you know, and again, some flattery is okay, but Solomon says rebuke is better than flattery. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8, "Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee." A wise man knows that when he is rebuked, somebody's trying to help him. Somebody's trying to teach him. Somebody's trying to help him learn. And a wise man will love rebuke because he knows the person that's giving that rebuke cares for him and wants to help him. One of the ways that Jesus expresses his love toward us is that he rebukes us. In Revelation 3:19, the Bible says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." The Bible says in another place, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." And parents express their love to their children in the same way. When we rebuke our children, when we try to hold them back from something that they're doing wrong, that's the way we express our love. In fact, the Bible says, again, in the book of Proverbs, "Spare the rod, you hate your children. But love them, you will beat them with the rod." Jameson, I want you to come up here and help me illustrate, bud. Were you listening to what I was saying?
Yes.
Were you listening to what I was saying? What did I say? If your mom and dad love you, they beat you with the rod, right? You know what that means? They spank you.
Amen.
Huh? Do you know that when your daddy spanks you, what he's saying is, "I love you"? Do you? Can we illustrate that tonight? I'm just teasing you. We won't illustrate it tonight. But that's what the Bible's talking about. We express our love toward our children when we rebuke them, when we chasten them, when we say, no, don't do this because it's harmful. And I know it's hard to understand when you're a child. It's hard to understand when you're 10, 11, 12. It's harder to understand when you're 13 and all through your teenager years. It's even hard to understand as a young adult. Sometimes as young adults, as young adults and older adults, get into things that we shouldn't get into. I mean, we do things that we shouldn't do. We hang around people that we shouldn't hang around. We go places that we shouldn't go. And God puts in our life those people that love us enough to say, hey, you're headed down the wrong road. You're hanging with the wrong people. You're going to the wrong places. And there's going to be a price to pay. And if we're not careful, we'll buck up in the back and say, I'm not a kid anymore. I'm an adult. I know what I'm doing. And sometimes I wish God could just get a hold of us and shake us and say, no, you don't. That's why I put that person in your life to give you rebuke. Because I love you and they love you. And even though you're an adult, even though you may be an older adult, even though you may be a senior adult, God puts people in our life that love us enough that he can use to hold us back. To say, no, don't go down that road. Don't go there because it's harmful and it'll be hurtful and it'll mess up your life. And you praise God, just like these verses that we've read from Proverbs. You praise God for, and I know what you're saying. Oh, you don't know who does it to me, preacher. They just don't know how to do it. They just irritate me. And I come away from those exchanges just gritting my teeth. You thank God for people like that that he puts in your life because they love you and God loves you and he is using those people to say, don't go there. Stop. Beat you back because it's harmful. It's hurtful. Now, even preachers are encouraged to rebuke. In 2 Timothy 4:2, the verse I preached from Wednesday night when I was away, the Bible says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Part of a preacher's job is when he sees people going down a road that they shouldn't go down is to reprove and rebuke. To do the same thing, to hold up my hands and say, don't go there. Don't go down that road. Stop. Turn around. It's harmful. It's hurtful. It won't do you any good. It'll mess up your life. And I've had people come out after a sermon and say, boy, you were really stepping on my toes today. You were really preaching at me. And I said, no, I wasn't. I don't know. I have any idea what you're talking about. Now, sometimes I really do only because somebody's told on them. But most of the time, I tell the truth. Most of the time, I have no idea. It's the Holy Spirit that uses me to do that same thing. Now, there's a proper way to rebuke. Open rebuke that Solomon talked about in verse 5. Open rebuke or public rebuke. Public so everybody can see it needs to be the last resort. Doesn't need to be the first thing. It needs to be the last thing. For the most part, rebuke needs to be done in private. One-on-one. One-on-one with that person that you're trying to help. Secretly with that person you're trying to help. For example, in the book of Matthew, it talks about church discipline. And in that chapter that talks about church discipline, the Bible says if you have a Christian have a problem with another Christian, you ought to go to that Christian one-on-one. And you ought to try to resolve the issue one-on-one. If the person, the Bible says, doesn't listen to you, you take somebody else with you. And it's still private in that it's not the whole church, it's just a couple people talking to one. And then the Bible says, as a last resort, if the person doesn't listen to you, you take them before the church. And that's an example of what I mean, that for the most part, rebuke ought to be private. And rebuke in public ought to be general. For example, if I'm preaching and I start talking about things that you shouldn't do, I do that in general. I mean, I'll tell you, there are places that you shouldn't go because you're going to get hooked up with the wrong people and they'll lead you down the wrong path. Last Sunday, I preached that parents ought to help their children pick out their friends because they know more and they can help pick out those friends. And if I got up here and in my preaching, I started naming names. I mean, if I started saying, Sierra, and then mentioned something in her life that I was rebuking her about, it wouldn't go very well, would it, Sierra? Well, you're probably a bad example. But I won't pick out an example. I don't do that. I mean, that if I have something that I think you're going down the wrong road, I'll come to you one-on-one. I won't mention names from the pulpit. Most of the time when you do that, people get mad, they get up, they walk out, they never come back, and you can never help them. Why should we drive people away that we're trying to help? There's a proper way to rebuke. It should be private. It should be in general. I mean, even in the training that I went to when I became a supervisor, the training said, hey, don't rebuke a person in public. Take them aside, and if you have to, you know, if you have to counsel them, if you have to coach them, if you have to talk to them, do it one-on-one. Same thing. I'll say to your parents, you shouldn't spank your kids in public. Wait till you get them home. Wait till you get them in a private place and then let them have it. Don't do it in the middle of Myers. Don't do it in the middle of Walmart. I mean, there's so many kooks out there. They'll call the police on you and accuse you of child brutality. But regardless of that, I don't want to give you a worldly reason. I want to give you a biblical reason. The Bible says that we need to do that in private. And your children will love you for that. Again, they may not do it while it's going on, but don't spank them in front of their friends. If you're going to spank them, haul them in, get them by themselves, and then, as I say, Shaylin, let them have it. Amen? Are you listening? Okay, she shook her head. See what happens when you sit on the front row? But do it in secret. Now, Solomon, and by the way, nobody likes open rebuke. Nobody likes to be rebuked publicly. It's embarrassing. It's disrespectful. Most of the time, it's hurtful. It's hurtful. And yet here's Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. He's saying, open rebuke is better. And again, I've just gone through all the reasons why open rebuke should be the last resort. It should be the last thing that you get to. And yet Solomon says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Again, nobody likes to be rebuked openly. It's embarrassing. You disrespect the person when you do it. It's not helpful. And yet Solomon said, hey, if I got to choose between these two things, if I got to choose between open rebuke and I got to choose between secret love, he says, I'm going to choose open rebuke. I would rather you rebuke me in public. I would rather you embarrass me in public. I would rather you disrespect me in public. I would rather you hurt me in public than to have a secret love for me. Now, just catch it. Catch the thought. I mean, he's shooting an arrow right into our heart. Just a one-liner. Nobody likes open rebuke. But he says, if I had to choose between the two, I would rather you openly, publicly rebuke me than have a secret love for me. I will remind you tonight that God's love for us was not secret. In the book of Malachi, the Bible says, I am the Lord, and I loved you with an everlasting love. God said, I've loved you with an everlasting love, with an eternal love. Before you were conceived, before you were in your mother's womb, God knew about you. And he says, in an everlasting way, an eternal way, I loved you. And I didn't keep it secret. In John 3:16, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he tells us over and over and over and over in the Bible that he loves us. As Angie's saying tonight, that love that he had for us turned into action. He expressed it when he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth or proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible said, greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. Before we were his friends, before we even thought about Jesus at all, he laid down his life on Calvary's cross for each one of us. God did not have a secret love for us. By the way, in case you're wondering when I'm going to get to my points, I know some of you are beginning to look at your watches. When's he going to get to his points? I'm going to get to my points pretty soon. The encouraging thing is I only got two tonight. The discouraging thing is I got a real long introduction. So just hang on. I'm almost to my points. I know what time it is. I'll get you out at the normal time. God did not keep his love for us secret. He expressed it when he sent Jesus to the cross. And when he sent Jesus to the cross, what God was saying to every single one of us was, I love you. And I don't care that the whole world know. I'm not going to keep it secret. I want the whole world to know that I love you as an individual. Yes, I know he loves the whole world, but catch the thought, catch the thought. We were the reason, you and I as individuals, that Jesus went to the cross. You and I as individuals were the reason that his body was broken and his blood was shed. You and I as individuals are the reason that he suffered our hell for us. He loved us. He did not keep it secret. He told it to the whole world, to the whole universe. There's not a being above the earth, below the earth, and in the earth that doesn't know that we have a God that loved us. If you're here tonight and you've never received Jesus' sacrifice as payment for your sin, you've never been saved from the eternal penalty of separation from God, I'm so glad for your sake and for my sake that God just did not say, I love you, and end it there. I'm so glad for your sake and my sake he sent Jesus to the cross to die in our place. Wouldn't it have been a terrible thing if God kept his love secret? I'm so glad he made it so simple. So simple that Brian could preach it to the juniors this morning and they could understand it. So simple that I could preach it to the adults this morning and you could understand it. We have a God that loves us. He showed it when he sent Jesus to die on Calvary. But he doesn't stop there. He shows us every day. Every single day, he shows us by giving us what we need, by giving us guidance, by giving us encouragement, by giving us strength. You just go down the list. All the blessings that were shared tonight. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father above, in whom there is no variableness. James 1:17. Everything in your life is a gift from God. And every gift from God is God saying, I love you. I love you. I was thinking, I took a walk this morning before church, and there was a lady walking her dog, and the dog stopped waiting for me to catch up to him. And the lady said, the dog just wants to walk with you. I said, well, I can't walk your dog, ma'am. I'm studying. She said, what do you mean? She said, I don't see any book. I said, well, I can't walk with the book. I'm studying. She said, what are you studying? I said, I'm studying about how much God loves me. And she said, are you one of those religious kooks? I said, no, I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. She said, I don't think I want my dog to walk with you either. I said, fine with me. But I was thinking, if I stopped and was able to pick off that dog a little flea, and I took that flea home, and I built it a little flea house, and I fed it flea food every day, And I gave it flea water every day. And I had that little house air-conditioned so it wouldn't get too hot in the summer. And I had it heated so it wouldn't get too cold in the winter. And I gave that flea everything, not only that it needed, but every once in a while, I gave that flea stuff that I thought it would like. Maybe like a little flea Butterfinger. Or a little flea sweet tea. You know, all the things that I like, I figured that little flea would like. And then that little flea turned its back on me and wouldn't have anything to do with me, and wouldn't be thankful, and wouldn't acknowledge all the good things they had done for that flea. I said, that paints a pretty good picture of how we treat God sometime. We forget what he's done for us, and we turn away from him. All the time he's telling us as his children, I love you. I love you. I'll give you what you need. I'll give you, I know that you need to eat, and I know that you need a place to live, and I know you need clothes on your back. I'll take care of all that. And not only gives us what we need, but he gives us things that we don't need just to tell us that he loves us. And then we go weeks and weeks and weeks without getting into this book. We go weeks and weeks and weeks without coming to this place. We go weeks and weeks and weeks without thinking about how good God is to us. God did not keep his love secret. All right, here's my 2 points. Number one, if you love God, tell him. Tell him. Express it. God longs to hear that we love him. He longs to hear that we care for him. He longs to hear that we are grateful for the things that he's done for us. We need to tell him. That's what worship is loving God. It's telling him that we love him. That's what worship, I mean, we come together and corporately worship as we express our love toward God and when we get together as a church family. But more than that, he wants us as individuals to take some time, many times every day, just to stop and say, God, you're so good to me. I love you. I love you. Our love ought to show up in our actions. We ought to be obedient. We ought to be the kind of Christian that God wants us to be. We ought to do the things that he wants us to do. We ought to read this book. We ought to come to church. We ought to do all the things that we know to do as our way of expressing our love to our God. Hey, kids, let me mention something to you. Do you know that you can tell your mom and dad you love them by being obedient? I know sometimes as a kid it's hard to do anything for mom and dad. And I'll say to parents, you ought to let your kids do things for you. I mean, you ought to let them discover things that please you and encourage them to do that for you as their way of expressing their love for you. And to every little child, I say tonight, one of the ways that you can say, I love you, Mom, I love you, Dad, is to be obedient. To be obedient. So if you love God, tell him. Tell him. Tell him. You say, well, God knows that I love him. I know that. And he knows that. But you that are wives tonight, you wouldn't appreciate your husband saying, when somebody asks, well, do you love your wife? And he said, well, yes, I do. Well, did you tell her? Well, I told her 14 years ago, if anything changes, I'll let her know. You wouldn't appreciate that. No more than God does. He wants to hear. And then point number two, if you love somebody else, tell them. Tell them. Solomon said, I'd rather you openly rebuke me and embarrass me and hurt me than to love me and not tell me. And I wonder how many people God has put in our life that long to hear those words, I love you, and they never get to hear them because we keep them secret. And maybe we're not trying to keep them secret, but maybe we just don't tell them. We don't tell them. And Solomon is telling us tonight, look, If you love somebody, tell them. Tell them. Say it in words. Write it in a note. Say it in deeds. Give them something that they like. Tell them. Because secret love, according to the wisest man that ever lived, according to the God who inspired him to put it in this book, is worse than open rebuke. It's worse than open rebuke. Reg mentioned to me a moment ago, as we were shaking hands, he said, I guess he must not be ready for me. Talking about God and talking about heaven. And as I always do, I say, Reg, he's ready for you. He's just got to get his mansion, your mansion done. And when he gets your mansion done, he will take you. And I say that to say this. You don't know how long you're going to have that loved one in your life. Linda's testimony. Few seconds. Either way, she could be in heaven. Praise God that she's not. She could have been in heaven. And that's true of every single one of us. Our life is just a vapor. There's just a step between us and death. If you're going to tell somebody you love them, you need to do it now. You need to do it frequently. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the lessons that come from this book. Thank you that we have a book like Proverbs that's full of wisdom. And I pray tonight, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to love on you. Help us to love on God. Help us every day of our life, if we know Jesus as our Savior, to say, I love you, God. Thank you for being such a good God to me, for providing my needs, for giving me things I don't need, but just to let me know that you love me, you give them to me. Help us, O Holy Spirit, to tell our Heavenly Father that we love him. And Holy Spirit, help us to tell those folks in our life who we love that we love them. Help us never to take them for granted. Help us never to go days and weeks and months without expressing our love for them. Father, I pray you'd help us do that. And Father, I pray tonight if there's somebody here that's never received the love that Jesus had for them when he went to Calvary's cross and died on the cross, that tonight would be their night of decision, that they would come and they would receive that gift of salvation that Jesus has purchased for every person. Bless this time of invitation. Use it for your honor and your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.